This is kickoff Sunday, and I get to preach a sermon that presents kind of our theme for this new year, and I'm very excited about it. Last year, as many of you know, or I hope you know, it was a whole year of it, our theme was to go deeper. That was our hope. We wanted to see that happen in the study of the Word, in our prayer lives, in our worship. You may know that we had this servant development program. Actually, it was a two-year program that we dug deeper into doctrine, into truth, as well as into how to serve one another. I don't know if you were there on Wednesday nights. We have a pretty good group that shows up on Wednesdays. We hope that many of you will join them on Wednesday nights. But Pastor Haig, the first Wednesday of every month, was going through a Go Deeper series in all these different ways. How do we go deeper in our relationship with the Lord? And so just in general, our desire last year was to focus in on being more equipped and better focused as His servants. This year, we want to take that depth and that growth that hopefully was happening, and we want to move outward now. Many of you have been in this church, in our church, since day one, and you can pick whichever day one you want, day one of MABC or TMBC or FBC. But you've been here, you've heard a lot of sermons, you've been involved in a lot of different Bible studies, you've probably even partnered in various ways of service. Beloved, you are ready. You've been ready. You are ready to share the good news with people around you. And I know that some of you are intimidated by that, but you are ready because the Holy Spirit of God is in you and He is with you. And I want you to hear that from the pulpit. Maybe you never have shared the good news with someone. Maybe you've never even invited someone to come and hear the message of hope in Christ. But isn't that what we're all about? Rest in Christ Jesus the Savior, and we want people to know this. Maybe, just maybe, as a church, we've been a little too focused on right here, right now, and just building each other up and loving each other, which is really important too. It's true, it's from the Scriptures. But maybe it's time that we kind of go outside of these gates, invite more people to the precious Savior, to know Him. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Well, we need, as God's people in this church here at the Mount, to have the right view of the world around us. And we have to have the right understanding of the gift that we have, which is the gospel, and what value that gospel has. And we have to have a sense of calling and identity and urgency to reach further, to stretch ourselves, to move outside of our perceived limitations, to stop pursuing comfort, and to start pursuing people who need Jesus desperately. Church, are you ready? Are you ready? This is our prayer. This is our desire. This is God's desire for us. He is worthy of all worship, isn't He? He's worthy of all worship. So why wouldn't we want to tell others about Him so they worship Him too? He is, as the Scriptures calls Him, the hope of all nations. So why is it that it seems that we try to keep Him a secret and just for ourselves? So this year, we're going to have focused opportunities to reach further, to invite more people to come, and as I prayed, to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to have specific events that are going to be easy for you to invite folks to, even though I think you should be inviting people all the time. To Sunday morning, to our Bible studies that are so prevalent. We are going to have those specific events, but we also are going to equip you to invite people into your own homes and be able to share Jesus with them. I'm very excited about some of the plans that we have, but more importantly, I'm excited about who Christ is and His gospel, and that He has changed us. And I pray, Lord, the Lord would use us mightily. So here's the question. Here's the question I want you to ponder, I want you to think about. Isn't our triune God, who has been so gracious toward us, worthy of exalting his name? And doesn't he want people who are dead in their sins and lost in their blindness to see the light and come to new life, to become his children and part of his kingdom? He does. And this is our desire and plan, to be obedient to the call. So let's hear from the Word of God on this issue as we kick off the new year. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, that's page 868 in the Sanctuary Bibles. You can find one underneath the seat in front of you if you don't have your own Bible with you. And please open up, keep those Bibles open so that we can work our way through this text this morning and hear from the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your Bibles. Luke writes, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Then remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." May God bless the reading of his holy word. As always, there is a lot more in this text, and particularly in the context of this passage, that we are not going to be able to fully uncover, especially since we're not doing a study of Luke's gospel right now. Maybe we should. What I want to do is to focus in on some key elements of the passage that help us to understand the heart and mindset of the Christian mission. In the chapter, and if you have your Bibles open, which I hope they are, you can look back to the previous chapter. In the chapter this morning, the chapter before the chapter we're looking at this morning, the Lord had already sent his 12 disciples out to preach to the villages. By the end of that chapter, Jesus is now heading toward Jerusalem, where he is going to be arrested, crucified, buried, and then he is going to rise again. On their way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples go through the towns, or a town in Samaria, and you know that the Samaritans were considered the half-breeds. The Jews didn't like them very much. And we're told there in that section that the people there in that village did not receive him. They did not receive Jesus. And you might remember this passage because it's the famous passage where James and John, the disciples, say to Jesus, after the Samaritans didn't receive him, they say, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call upon God and ask him to send fire from heaven to destroy these people because they didn't receive you?" Wow. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes his own disciples. He's thinking, wait a minute, you think I want the ones that I came to save to be destroyed? Something's the matter here, guys. Right before our passage, though, Jesus encounters folks who come. They come to him, and they want to be his disciples, or so they claim, but they wouldn't count the cost, the scriptures tell us. They didn't count the cost of following him. And so they come up with excuses not to go right away with Jesus and follow him. The key here is that he was inviting them into his kingdom and into his mission. And yet they found excuses not to start on that journey of discipleship right away. Well, I got to go back and do this. I got to go do that. Let me take care of these things first. And Jesus says they didn't understand. They didn't count the cost. And one of the things I want you to understand from that is that part of following Jesus is entering into the mission that is his. It's what discipleship really is. We don't just turn to believe in Jesus. We actually enter into this thing that's called discipleship, which means that we are following him, which means we are following him in his mission. I'll never forget in seminary, one of our professors had us close our eyes, put our heads down, and he said, "How many of you believe in Jesus?" And everyone in seminary, you would hope, but did. And so we raised our hands. And then he said, okay, hands down. "How many of you would say that you are a disciple of Jesus?" Apparently, about 25% of the class did not raise their hand to that question. They thought believing in Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus were different things. Well, Jesus makes it clear that's just not the case. I want you to now think about the context that or the passage that we're going to look at, which says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers or laborers are few. And think of the context in which it's written. There's a village that wouldn't receive Jesus. And then there are wannabe disciples who didn't sense the urgency to follow him, which means they didn't recognize him or the message he was really bringing. Now with that, look at chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to ask three questions today. What's the mission? What's the mission mindset? And what's the message? So let's start with what's the mission. Look at verse 1 there. What's the mission? We're given some important information here. Now, Luke does, he has a habit of doing this. He gives us information, but he doesn't give us all the information we would want. He gives us the information that he wants to focus on. And so there are some things here we're not going to be able to understand fully. But first, notice this. Jesus sends these, do you see the word there? These others. Others. 72 of them, to be exact. Look at the language. And he says he sends them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Again, the question is, what's the mission? And here we see that they are sent to go before Jesus. In a very real sense, if you look at the rest of the passage, and we're going to get there, they are going to prepare a way for Jesus. Do you guys know what the herald trumpets are? Some of you guys, I grew up in Pasadena, so we would go to the Rose Parade. And in the Rose Parade, there were these herald trumpets. And the herald trumpets would be right before the Rose Queen and her royal court. Okay? And the herald trumpets would start, and they would blow their trumpet, and they would announce that the queen has arrived. It doesn't matter if you were distracted by other floats or you're hanging out with your friends and talking. When the royal court was about to come, they would call you to attention. They would blast their trumpets and announce, "Everyone, give your attention. The queen is coming. Receive her." That's what John the Baptist was doing, right? He is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He's saying, "Hey, someone is coming after me. Be ready for him. Receive him when he comes." In many ways, that's what our evangelism really is. We are heralding good news. We're announcing that Jesus is coming, or Jesus has come. We announce his coming and urge people that we are sharing with to receive him. We tell them of his readiness to enter into their lives if they would simply believe. Receive him. Now, I'll be honest, in this particular passage, we're not exactly sure what Luke means that Jesus was going to go to those towns. It's very interesting. He says he sends him to the towns that he was about to go to. From what we can tell, he doesn't go to 36 different towns or more, right? He sends 72 of them out, and we don't think that's exactly what's taking place. So some think that Luke means that with the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is present. And I think that throughout the rest of Scripture, we can see that that's true. But there may be something else going on here. Luke doesn't really explain it here. But there's still more in verse 1, if you take a look, something that will help us to understand, again, our mission and the relationship this text has to us today? Why did Jesus appoint others? Others. Others seems to me to imply it's other than who? The 12. In chapter 9, verse 1, he sends out the 12. Here he sends out others. If you understand, there was a mission back then that, yes, the 12 were sent out, but they are not the only ones on mission. The mission is not only for the elite. It is not only for the officials. The mission is for all who are Christ's. But even more than that, some manuscripts say 70, some say 72 are sent out. Either way, depending on if you look at the Hebrew Old Testament or the Greek Old Testament, it's fascinating. Both are accounted for, 70 or 72. There is a table of nations in Genesis chapter 10 that has either 70 or 72 nations that are listed. And the idea here is that just like the 12 apostles represent true Israel, the 12 tribes, now the 12 apostles, Jesus is sending out the 72 to say that this is not just for Israel, it is for the whole world. Because Christ is for the whole world. Luke pushes this kind of theme throughout his gospel. It's not just the disciples, it's not just Israel. Now, something else you may have noticed is that Jesus sends them out two by two. Some authors said some cool things about how we need to be accountable to each other in our mission. I think that's probably true. They also said that it's encouraging to go two by two. I think that's also true. But I think there's something even deeper going on here. The Old Testament law required that you have two witnesses to bring a charge. A charge? We're talking about evangelism here, Jason. Well, yeah, I want you to keep it in mind because something fascinating happens in our evangelism. We're going to see that though they are messengers sent to preach the good news about Jesus and the kingdom, they are also sent to announce judgment for those who don't receive Jesus. So what's the mission? To herald Jesus and tell people that he is coming, that he has come, and he is going to return, to announce him, to proclaim him because he's coming, to urge people to open their lives to Jesus and to know the consequences of not doing so. That's the mission. If you've been with us while we're studying the book of Acts together last year, and we'll continue this year, if you remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That was Jesus speaking to his disciples. And the book of Acts makes it clear it wasn't just the 12 who ended up being witnesses. As a matter of fact, most of the 12 aren't even remembered in the book of Acts. It's actually others that go out and proclaim the name of Jesus, announced to the world wherever they went. Remember, persecution came. The regular Christian believer left Jerusalem, and what did they do? They took Jesus wherever they went. They told people. That was their calling. It is still, beloved, our calling to be witnesses. Do you realize, O church, that this is your mission? It's yours. Whatever else you're called to, you are called to this. And when was the last time that you thought of yourself as a herald? I don't think the elders are going to love this idea, but I thought we should buy each one of you a trumpet, kind of symbolically saying, "Hey, you're a herald." Might be a little expensive, I don't know. This year we want you to start seeing yourself as what you are in Christ. A witness, a herald, one who is meant to shine and reflect the light of the gospel to others and to point them to Jesus and all that he has done. But there's still more. Look at verse 2 and on. Here's the heart of it, the mindset of missions. How are we to see the world to be prepared for the mission? So what's the mission mindset? Look at verse 2. It's a popular verse, well known. You've heard it many times before. The harvest, it's the crop, the grain that needs to be brought in, okay, is full. It's plenty. It's ready for the picking. Jesus has been looking out as he ministers. He's been going up and down Jerusalem, Judea, all the way up to the northern part in Galilee where he did a lot of his ministry, but he's also done in other regions. He's looking out at these people, village by village, and he knows that they need what he is offering. They need what he came to bring. And something else he seems to indicate to the 72 that he's sending out is this: they are ready to receive the message. They're ready, but there's a problem. Now, I have one fruit tree. Well, I have two, but one that actually produces fruit in my backyard. Actually, side yard, to be exact, okay? I have a lemon tree, and honestly, it gives quite a few lemons. So many that I can't actually get to all the lemons myself. Sometimes it's because I'm too busy, sometimes because I'm too lazy. But so often I walk out and I go, man, I couldn't get to all of these lemons. And you know what happens to them when you don't get to them? They either rot or they fall and they're no more use. Apparently, at the time, it was very common for farmers to, during the time of Christ, to bring in extra workers during harvest. They needed it. It was too much work. They couldn't do it on their own. The crop would require it. And if you don't harvest the crop on time, which is why they had to bring in these extra, the fruit decays. Some authors said that it apparently attracts pests, falls to the ground, and dies. In other words, hear what Jesus is getting at with the statement that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers few. There is an urgency to bringing in the harvest. Now, we may not fully comprehend what that urgency means, those of us who hold to a sovereign view of God, but there is an urgency that is very clear here, and we must experience that urgency. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look around you. There are people ready to receive the message of my good news, but the workers, the ones ready to go out with my message and proclaim my kingdom, are few. I wonder if that's because so many were making excuses. Remember, well, first let me go do this and let me go do that, maybe. Or is it simply that there weren't enough followers yet of Jesus at the time? Remember, this is a specific time he's sending them out. First, then, it seems to me that the mindset of missions must see the need for people to be harvested so that they don't decay and die without knowing the hope in Christ. And the need for people who are going to participate in the harvesting. And of course, these two things are related, aren't they? We need to see the need. Let me ask you, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we see the need for people to be saved out of this sinful and rebellious world? Do you see them in need of salvation? Do you see that there is danger for them if they don't come to Christ? Do you see the need for them to know Christ? And do you also see that for them to know, Christians need to be willing to share? For them to know, Christians must need to be willing to share. Yes, God is sovereign, no doubt. But his sovereign way of bringing people into his kingdom is through his people proclaiming him. There's still more. Look at verse 2 again. They're not only supposed to see the need, their response to the need is to pray. Pray for what? That the Lord whose harvest it is would raise up workers for the harvest. Now, what's going on in such a prayer? Praying for laborers for the harvest includes a lot. It means we care about the harvest. It means we know the need for the worker. It means we want the mission to succeed, because the only way to get more laborers is for more people to receive the message, right? The more people receive the message, the more the workforce, the more people will declare Christ and the more worship can take place because Jesus is worthy. When MABC first started, Many of you were around. One of the key aspects of our mission, at least in our minds, I think we had it on our website. We should probably have it on our website still. But our idea was this, that we want to make disciples who make disciples. Make disciples who make disciples. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Our understanding is that part of following Jesus is wanting others to follow him too. So praying for the harvest means praying for the mission that we're on to succeed. Lord, use me to draw others to you so they can go out and share you with even more people. It keeps your focus on the right agenda, doesn't it? Praying also means that we understand the value of people coming to Christ, both for them, that otherwise they're lost, but also for Christ, because he's worthy of every creature worshiping him. I don't know if you noticed this in the ESV translation. It says, pray earnestly. Some commentators pointed out the fact that some translations simply translate that ask the Lord of the harvest. And this author went off saying that's not what it is at all. It's not just this asking, it's beseeching him, imploring God, pleading with the Lord. Not, Father, could you raise up some more people who know and love you so they can spread your word? Rather, Father, please, we plead with you. There are so many lost souls, so many people in need of your Son. Turn hearts. Send servants out. Raise them up. Send them out. As a matter of fact, look, the word there for send, when Jesus sends, is not the normal word that the New Testament uses for send, which is the word that we get the word apostle from. That's not what the Lord uses here. Actually, the word here is something like dispatch or send out, and not even really voluntarily. In fact, when I read the word and I was translating it, to me, it reminded me of the times when Jesus casts out demons. It's the same word that means he casts them out. So Jesus here is sending out almost forcefully into the field workers to do kingdom work. You know, if you're praying earnestly like this, pleading with God and realizing that some of it has to do with sending out workers, you have a few things going on in your heart. One is desperation, because your heart's breaking for a broken world and you're desperate. Lord, we know the only hope they have is you. And the other is reliance, because you know you can't change their hearts, but the Lord can. And so prayer keeps us grounded in those ways too. In praying like this, our awareness grows. Prayer means that we know where the power comes from and we know that the outcome belongs to him, but we also share his heart. So the first part of the mindset, we know the need and the one who can fulfill it. But there's so much more here about the mindset of missions, because the 72 aren't only called to pray. I don't know if you noticed this, but the very next thing the Lord says to them is not just pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up more laborers. Then he says, go your way. Go. It's time for you to go. And I don't want to belabor this point. I think you get it. The mindset of missions is one of intentional action, right? It's not just pray for workers. It's what can I do? Use me, Lord. It's like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Right? The mindset of missions isn't lazy. I almost titled the sermon that. Don't be a lazy Christian. I also thought that would be good. Trumpets and lazies. I don't know. When the mindset of missions includes action. Pray and go. But Jesus wants you to be prepared to go. And what does that look like? Keep looking at those verses 3 and on there. It means that you know something about the dangers that are out there. So part of the mindset is alertness. We're awake. We're aware. We're not ignorant. We're not naive. We're not gullible. We are sent out as lambs among wolves. We know we aren't going to be loved and accepted by everyone. And if that's not your if your expectation is that everyone's going to love you when you share with them Jesus, then you got something else coming to you. You're not going to be prepared. But I want you to notice that we're not called lions among wolves. Lambs don't bite the wolves. Lambs aren't trying to hurt the wolves. It's not our aim. We're not trying to conquer them in those ways. We are declaring to them something they need. We know that there will in some ways be a target on our backs. We've even seen already in the early parts of the book of Acts that they were under attack, remember? Listen, acceptance from the world is not what we're looking for. Otherwise, we'll be really disappointed. There is danger. One commentator says, so the next few instructions are about traveling lightly. Because there's danger, you got to be mobile and you can't carry a lot of things with you and be burdened by it. So what are the instructions that come? No money bag, probably means no extra money, just take the basic need. No knapsack, no sandals. Most scholars believe that he's talking about no extra sandals, except what's on your feet. And here's my favorite, and this is, don't be offended from now on after church if I don't greet you, because it says don't greet anyone. So, all right. Now, of course, there's a particular context for this mission here in Luke, and there's some important things that we need to think about, but some of these things remain valid, of course, for us today, too. And I think the one clear thing in this section is that what I mentioned earlier, the deep sense of urgency. Okay, and that's why you travel in this way. No knapsack, no money bag, and don't greet anyone. Well, it's not to be rude. It's not to be impolite, but it means don't get distracted from your purpose. And many of you know that a Middle Eastern greeting is never just hi and bye. Many of you in this room know we talk about the Armenian goodbye, and maybe you call it your own kind of goodbye, depending on your background. But what do? We start here, we say, oh, bye, like we're planning to leave, and then we take three steps, and then we talk a little more about the goodbyes, and then we take another three steps, and then about 3 hours later, we're at the car, still saying goodbye to each other, right? And so Jesus is saying, don't do that. There's a job to do. Don't get distracted. There's a focus. Urgency brings focus. Jesus sending them on mission says, don't get distracted. You know what Paul writes in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians? He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. In Ephesians 5, Paul reiterates or says something very, very similar. He says, make the best use of the time, and then he explains why. He says, the days are what? Evil. The days are evil. There's no time to dilly-dally, to wait around, to be distracted. No, that's why we want to reach further this year. We want to go fast and hard. We want to tell everybody that we can. We don't want to come to a place where we regret that we have not shared the good news with someone near us or even someone far from us. We want to sense that urgency. Peter, by the way, uses the language of sojourner, an exile. Why? He says, don't plant deep roots here in this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Stop being distracted by the American dream and let's have a heavenly dream and make Christ known. There's more. The idea of staying in the house that you first got into in that town, if you noticed that there, it helps you to keep focused on your mission. Why? Because it's not about what you can get, but what you have to offer. What do I mean? Well, Jesus didn't want his disciples to make houses compete for their presence. Okay? He didn't want one, you know, you stay in one house, they gave you a certain kind of food, but the other guy comes and says, oh, I have kebab for you if you want, you know? And then you're like, oh, maybe I go stay with him, or he has a bigger room for me or something. No. You stay in the house that you're in. Okay? The laborer is worthy of his wages, but it's not about the kind of wages that makes you be a laborer. Okay, so don't go making them compete for your ministry. You start in one house sharing Jesus, stay in that house. And there's something else important here in terms of the mindset of our mission. The method of our preaching Christ must match the message. If we're trying to point people to our hope that is not of this world, if we're trying to tell people that they need to trust the living God, but our lives say that we're enamored with this world and we find most of our security in human provision, why would they believe us? Why would they take us seriously? Isn't this why people are so turned off when they find out that the person preaching Jesus to them owns a private jet, three vacation homes, and a half dozen Bentleys? off of donations. Now look, if they're independently wealthy, no problem. But off of donations. So you think about that. You're like, so should I believe that my hope is in eternity if he seems to be putting all of his hope on this in this world? And one part of the mission mindset, did you notice that much of the focus is on households and relationships? Did you see that Jesus didn't say, go out into the streets and preach? He didn't say that. He said, go into the homes and preach. Tell them peace, right? Tell them the kingdom has come near. It's in relationships, it seems. They're sharing a meal with these people. Another mindset, build relationships. Build relationships. There's more, but I want to turn to the last question. We're going to get a lot throughout the year on these themes. So here's our last question, though. What's our message? What's our message? And there's a lot in this text, but I want to break it down to these two key elements, two key things. Peace offered and judgment warned of. This is our message, beloved. And I know we like the peace offered part. That's good. Jesus loves you. Amen. It's true. But there's something really important about the judgment warned of as well. These are two elements that are necessary. Remember I said that they went two by two. And the reason they went two by two is because they had to establish a charge with at least two witnesses. Church, do we believe that God is the Holy One, not only has the right to, but will judge sin? I've told you this before, but there was someone who asked me if I really believe that hell is really real. That's what he asked. And my response to him was simple. I said, I most certainly wouldn't be a pastor if I thought it wasn't. Because if I thought that everyone was safe from God's judgment, why would I spend my life sharing the message that they didn't really even need? What would be the point? See, the homes and the towns that these disciples were going into needed to receive Christ. They needed him. And if they rejected the Messiah, they had no other way out of judgment. No way out. One of the reasons that we are like lambs among wolves is that we have to be honest with those around us and declare the truth that without Christ, there is condemnation. Notice in our text, whether the people receive the message or not, the message doesn't change. We preach the kingdom. We preach Christ the King. We explain to the world that God has created us and we owe him obedience. But we failed. We explain that God, the Holy One, must punish sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be holy and just and perfect and good. We explain that God is not only just, but loving. And so he made a way for our punishment to be removed from us. But that meant that he had to put it on another so we could have peace. So he did. Who'd he put it on? Well, God, the Son, took on flesh, became like us, so that he could take the punishment that we deserved, which was death. And in the flesh, he lived in perfect obedience so that he could earn that reward of eternal life for us who would simply receive him by faith. He defeated death by rising on the third day, and he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to intercede for those who have put their trust in him. And so we ask the question, who will intercede for you if not Christ? You'll stand alone and you'll be condemned. Receive Christ freely today. That's the message, isn't it? That's the good news. Look at verses 10 and 11. If they reject you, go to the streets and wipe the dust off your feet. Now this is challenging. You know what that means? So when the Jews in that period of time would leave the Jewish land, Judea, they'd go out to a Gentile land. Upon returning into Palestine, what they would do is they would shake the dust off of their feet. They would shake themselves free of what they called Gentile dust, lest they pollute Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. Okay? In other words, for Jesus' disciples to be in a Jewish city, by the way, which is what they were doing, and shake the dust off their feet was another way of saying to them, you aren't really part of the people of God unless you receive his Messiah, whose name is Jesus. That's what makes you part of the people of God. Let's step back. What's the mission? To herald the good news of hope in Christ, who is ready to enter into the lives of those who turn to him. What's the mission mindset? There's a lot, but we want to see the need. Pray and go. Sense the urgency. Focus. Build relationships. And what's the message? Peace or judgment depends on one thing alone. Are you by faith in Christ or not? TMBC, we are God's witnesses, his heralds, and it is time to reach further. The time is now. I want you to start thinking now about who you can invite, even next week, to come and hear the word of God. Pick a missionary each day of the week that you pray for, which will keep you focused on the harvest as well. You'll be thinking about the darkness in the world and the only light that can reach them. Consider, beloved, each day the consequences for those who don't have Christ, and ask the Lord if there is any way that you can share, even with those who are right around you, about the salvation that he offers. And pray that the Lord would raise up laborers for the field, even right here at the Mount. May Christ be exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited about this year because we are going to focus on something we should always focus on, reaching more and more people with the message that has changed our lives. The message that has taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. The message that took us from death and gave to us life eternal. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone in this room that has not yet believed, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And I ask, Lord, that they would come and talk to us, that we might encourage them in your word. Send us, Lord, and help us to be faithful heralds and witnesses. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.